That principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that's total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God, and we need to trust Him. We need to come as little children every time and just commit our study to the Lord. Let me share this Bible verse with you before we pray together. Actually, two verses. One is from Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord said, "Consider the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin." And He laid out that principle of lily life, that the lilies just drink in the sunshine and drink in the rain and soak up the nutrients in the soil, and that's the life of rest in Christ. Now that, along with Song chapter 6, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, and it says, "I am my beloved is mine. He pastures His flock among the lilies." And I just think it's so wonderful that God has promised to feed His children among the lilies. And the lilies are those that have learned to rest and trust in the Lord. So that's where we'll be fed if we are marching through Emmanuel's ground, going to higher ground and higher places. So with that in mind, let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, thank You again for the great privilege we have to wait before You, to trust the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, to unveil the Lord Jesus in a fresh way to our hearts. We give our meditations unto You, and we pray that You would, beyond the sacred words, that You would minister to our heart. Take the veil away, we pray, and enable us to see the Lord Jesus in a living way. We know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We know that is a wonderful truth down the road, but it's also a truth right now. And we ask for a foretaste of that glorious truth. We commit our lesson unto You in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. When I'm in Delaware, we meet once a week. And so I'm big on review because it's so long between lessons. And I find myself now saying, well, we don't need so much review because we've been together. Let me review because I'm so in that rut. But anyway, just let me get these things before your hearts again. We're continuing to look at these wonderful 15 Psalms grouped together, we believe, by the Holy Spirit. Psalms of progress, Psalms of ascent, of climbing, of mounting, of moving forward, of going to Zion, of entering in a deeper and a fuller way to our union with the Lord. We suggested, and it's been tradition, that the Hebrews, as they would go up to the annual feasts three times a year, spring, summer, fall, they would sing these 15 Psalms. And it must have been amazing to see, because they would gather from all the tribes, wherever they lived, and they would come up, and it would be like tributaries coming into a river, and the river would swell as these groups would come. They would travel in families, in large families, caravans, and it would get bigger and bigger. And I don't know how large a gathering you've ever been to. I think the largest I've been to is 11,000. That's huge. But this would swell to over 1 million people. as they came up for these annual feasts. And so you just picture this amazing army. And if it's true that they sang these songs, or at that time it probably chanted these psalms, what an amazing thing as they got closer and closer that it would be. Anyway, these are the Psalms of Ascent, and Tom and I believe that whether or not that history is accurate, it's certainly accurate that the Holy Spirit intends a progress, a going forward, an advance, an ascending, a climbing up. And we believe it's an inward progression. It's a matter of the heart. All along the way, the Lord is revealing himself, which is the only way we can ascend, as the Lord reveals himself. Let me just review the big points that we've looked at so far. The Psalms of Ascent begin in 120 with the words, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Verse 6, "Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace." The Psalms of Ascent begin with desire. I am dissatisfied with my present condition. I want reality. The psalmist is crying out for reality. And then in the next Psalm, 121, verse 1 and 2, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so, beginning with a great desire, I need to get out of here. I need to stop playing games. I don't want to act anymore. I don't want to pretend. I want reality. And then he says, there's only one that can give reality. I won't develop it again, but as you go through the psalm, you'll see there's only one that can keep me from slipping into sin. There's only one that can watch over me 24 hours a day. There's only one that can deliver me from every enemy. There's only one that can keep me in all the changing experiences of life. There's only one that can keep me forever in my last going out, in my final coming in. And that's the Lord. And so that's the second psalm. And then the third psalm was that great discovery in chapter 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I'm not alone. There are others who want reality and who are tired of playing the game. That's the introduction, those first three psalms. And then as Tom introduced Psalm 123 to 130, this is part of the advance. As you go on in the Lord and you look back, you'll see that an awful lot of your progress has been theological. You've been grounded in the truth. You've been in the Bible. You've been learning the ways of God. And that's sort of the next step that he comes to. In his cry for reality, he says, only the Lord, I need to see the Lord. And then God shows himself, and he begins to see the Lord. Each psalm is a new revelation of Christ. But here, as Tom suggested, here is where there was a difference between doctrine and experience. There's a difference between light. Give me light. I don't need light. I need life. Give me light, and I think I need light. And he's getting light, and he says, in the light of this light, I need to respond. And so he begins to think, because he has revealed himself that way, What must I do? I just can't look at it. I need to respond in some way. And so he said, I've seen God and God's part. Now what's my part? And so in each of these eight psalms, he begins to look at his part. Psalm 123, verse 1, the first psalm that Tom looked at, he saw the Lord. He said, to you I lift my eyes, you enthroned in the heavens. Now be honest, when you see the Lord as Lord on the throne, he's king, it's logical. It makes sense. It sounds spiritual. How do I respond to the Lord? The answer is, I surrender. There's nothing else I can do. He's the Lord. My response must be surrender. And so in verse 2 of Psalm 123, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord God until he be gracious to us. I see him as Lord. I must have a response. The only logical, the only spiritual response is surrender. So he surrenders. 124, he sees the Lord as the deliverer. In verse 6, he's talking about being torn by their teeth. He's in the snare, and God is the only one that can deliver. And so he says, since I see God has delivered and delivered and delivered, and he's brought me out of the waves, and he's brought me out of the mouth of the enemy, and he's brought me out of the snare of the trapper, the Lord is the one who delivers, so I must seek deliverance. That's the only response. It sounds right. I've got to ask the Lord for deliverance. I've got to seek deliverance. And then in Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, and he sees another revelation of the Lord. And it's a wonderful revelation that the Lord is a protector, protecting him and guarding him. And then he sees in verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land of the righteous. He said, I've been so burdened with this indwelling sin. I can't stop sinning. But God gave a promise. Someday, that scepter of wickedness will be removed. Not today, maybe, not tomorrow, not next week. But someday, the scepter of wickedness will not always rest. And so I got to keep on keeping on. I got to persevere. There's no other response. When I realize that God has promised someday I'll be delivered from this old sin nature, I got to persevere. And so he sees the Lord, and then he responds. He's the Lord. I must surrender. He's the deliverer. I must seek his deliverance. He's the one who is going to protect me and be my victory. I've got to persevere. I've got to keep on enduring. And then in chapter 126, verses 5 and 6, he said, I've seen the Lord as the liberator. When he set us free, it was like a dream. It was wonderful. Liberty. I never knew liberty. I lived in bondage. I was a legalist. And he set me free. How do I respond to the God who sets me free? And he says, I got to repent. I got to confess. I've got to continually make my sins known to him and sow in tears and reap with joy. And so you see in every case so far, and Tom laid this out so wonderfully, I see the Lord, I must surrender. I see the Lord as deliverer, I must seek deliverance. I see the Lord as the one who's on the throne, I've got to persevere and I got to keep on keeping on. And doesn't that sound right? Don't you have to surrender? Of course you do. Don't you have to seek his deliverance? Absolutely, you have to seek his deliverance. Don't you have to keep on keeping on, not get discouraged? No, someday the scepter will be removed. Of course you have to keep on keeping on. And that's what he said. Don't you have to confess your sin when you sin and repent? It's the logical, spiritual sounding response. But it's not the Lord. Surrender is a wonderful thing, but it's not Jesus. Confession's a wonderful thing, but it's not Jesus. Running after deliverance is a wonderful thing, but it's not Jesus. That brings us to Psalm 127. Verses 1 to 5, it's short. Follow along, please. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They'll not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Once again, he sees the Lord. Verse 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. The revelation in this psalm is the revelation that the blessing of the Lord is everything. Everything depends on the blessing of the Lord. No matter how skilled anyone is in building, unless the Lord builds, it's not done. And no matter how skilled anyone is in guarding, unless the Lord guards the city, it's not guarded. And so he begins to see the Lord, that God must be the builder and God must be the one who guards what he builds. He said, that's a great revelation. I need his blessing. My building won't do it. My guarding won't do it. I need the Lord's blessing. How can I respond to that revelation? Well, there are several ways I think the psalmist could have responded. He could have said, since God's the builder, and since God's the one who guards the city, I'll just sit back and do nothing. I'll let God do the building, I'll let God do the garden, and I'll just do nothing. But that's not a real response. That's just laziness. And so he said, well, maybe what I should do is seek the blessing of the Lord in whatever I build. And I should seek the blessing of the Lord in whatever I guard. Or he might have responded, and this is what Tom and I think is the direction of this psalm. Since nothing is built unless God builds it, I better know what he's building. I better not go out on my own and do something on my own. I better know what God's building. And since God is the one who guards and defends, I better know what he's defending. I see the Lord. He's the builder. He's the defender. Here's my response. I need to find out what he's building. I need to find out what he's defending. Another way to say that is I need to seek the will of the Lord. I need to seek God's will. That's my only response, since he's the builder and he's the guard. I need to seek the will of the Lord. Now, I can't even begin to tell you, don't misunderstand me when I say this, I can't begin to tell you how much damage was done in my early Christian life because I went after the will of God. You say, you mean you got in trouble going after the will of God? Yes, I did, because I wasn't going after the God whose will it was. Do you see the difference? It's not going after the will of God. It's going after God, whose will it is. If I have him, I'll have his will. But I was almost paranoid trying to find God's will. I was praying about everything I did. I didn't want to make a mistake. I didn't want to blow it. I want to honor the Lord. Who does he want me to marry? Where does he want me to live? What ministry does he want me to do? What does he want me to get involved in? Which church should I go to? We had a dear sister up in Rhode Island. She was so in bondage to the will of God. She said, "Shall I go shopping today, Lord? Which route shall I take to the grocery store? Which aisle shall I shop up? Which brand should I buy?" She was in such bondage, and she was a miserable Christian because she wanted God's will in everything. And we believe that's what the dear psalmist is doing. He has seen the Lord. God is the builder. I've got to find out what he's building so I can keep my hands off everything else. I've got to find out what he's guarding, so that I can keep my hand off everything else. And so his response was, I need to find the will of God. God takes a turn in this psalm. It's a family psalm. You noticed how it ended in verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." God's going to begin with this psalm to introduce what he is going to develop later. There's a difference between a work and a fruit. And now he's going to use the family as an illustration of fruit. Where'd my family come from? And the answer is a deep, private, loving, intimate, secret union. Fruit comes from union. And so God introduced, he doesn't get it yet. He's blessed with his family. He looks out on his family. He's thankful. But so far, he calls it the reward of his hands. And he's still thinking in terms of his own work. I see the Lord as Lord. I've got to surrender. There's no other way. I have to surrender. I have to respond to every revelation of the Lord. Psalm 128 is the same thing. This is also a family psalm, but it goes a little deeper than the one before it. He said, I've seen the Lord as Lord. I've got to surrender. I've seen him as the deliverer. I must seek deliverance. I see him as the overcomer and victor. Then I've got to persevere. I see him as the one who sets me free. Then I've got to confess my sin. I've got to keep repenting. I see him as the builder. I've got to seek the will of God. And brothers and sisters, be honest. Doesn't that sound spiritual? If you found a Christian and he says, I want to honor the Lord, all I want to do is surrender to him. All I want to do is seek his deliverance. All I want to do is be one who perseveres. All I want to do is be one, is be a person that continually confesses his sin to the Lord. I want to be one that seeks the will of God. It sounds so good. But if you're going to ascend, then God has to take you beyond that as a response. As a fruit, that's beautiful. As a work, it's deadly. And many, many Christians have never gotten to Psalm 131 in their ascent to God because they have hungered after reality and they've learned all the doctrine and they said, now I got to respond to that doctrine. And they've responded in all these ways that sound so good and look so good and sound so spiritual and people applaud it. Oh, you're surrendered. Oh, you confess your sins. Oh, you persevere. You're doing very well. You're seeking the will of God. You're on the right track. Maybe not. Maybe not. This psalmist, well, we'll see as we continue looking at this. But in this psalm, this family psalm, in the psalm before, God blessed me and my family. And now in this psalm, he goes a little further. The revelation is God said, I want to bless you, and I want to bless through you to others. And so this psalm takes a wonderful advance, a big step. Psalm 128, verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of your hands. You will be happy. It will be well with you. Verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. In the last psalm, the children were arrows and they were war. And now it's sort of fruit and it's peace. It's one is negative. This one is more positive. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. And then in verse 5, notice it's not only blessing my family, but now through us, the Lord bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And he even goes beyond that into the unknown future. He's like Lillian. She used to puzzle me as we would pray together. And she would pray for when our children were little babies. She'd be praying for their husbands and their wives. They're not even born yet. They're still in the womb. And then she would pray for generations to come. And that's what he's doing here in verse 6. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. When I see the Lord as one who wants to bless me, bless my family, and then use us in ministry, that out of us we could bless Zion and bless the people of God. How do I respond? How do I respond to a God that wants to use me? That wants to use you. How do you respond to that? Verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. If God's going to use me, if God's going to use my family, if God's going to use us to bless others, then we better make sure we fear the Lord. And we better make sure we walk in his ways. And we better make sure that we keep obeying. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And if God's ever going to use me, now my response must be, I better fear him. I better be a God-fearing man. I better walk in obedience. I better not dishonor the Lord. Better not slip away. I better keep a good testimony. Looks so good. Sounds so good. And really, if it were fruit, it would be good. But as a work, I see the Lord, so I say, I got to surrender. I see God is the one who delivers, so I got to run after deliverance. I see God is the one who protects, so I got to persevere. I got to keep on keeping on. I see God is the one who delivers me from bondage, so I got to keep on confessing. Got to keep on repenting every day. I see God as the one, he's the builder. He's the one who guards. And I got to find his will. I got to go after his will. He's the one that wants to use me and my family. All right, I got to be God-fearing. I got to obey the Lord. I got to follow the Lord. All these things sound good. All these things appear spiritual. And rightly understood, they will be if it's a fruit, if it's an outworking, if it's a byproduct, if it's a result of a union rather than the condition for a union. Let's quickly look at the next psalm. We advance to another revelation of the Lord in Psalm 129, beginning at verse 1. Many times they've persecuted me from my youth up, let Israel now say. Many times they've persecuted me from my youth up, yet they've not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they lengthened their furrows. They're constantly against me from my youth up. Now his eyes are opened wide again, and he sees the Lord in a new way. Verse 2, from my youth up, I've been plowed under. How have I been spared? How have I been protected? Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked in two. And so he sees the Lord in a new way. He sees the sovereignty of the Lord, the one in charge. This is more than the lordship earlier. This is God defeating the enemy. This is spiritual warfare. He sees that he's been in a war. He didn't even know it. From his youth up, as he looks back, he said, there's been a war going on. There's somebody who hates my guts. There's an enemy out there, and he's against me, and he's trying to tear me up. It's a great revelation. God's the one that broke his cords. God's the one that broke his teeth. God's the one that delivered me from the enemy. There is a spiritual warfare, and God is victor. How do I respond to that? When I learn that God is the one that is defeating my enemy, how do I respond to that? And he ends in prayer, verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame, turn backwards, let them be like grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheep sheaves his bosom, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. God is the warrior. How do I respond? He said, I got to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to ask God to defeat my enemy. And so he closes this thing. Verse 6. 5 and 6, may all who hate Zion be put to shame. Let them be like grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up. It all sounds so good. You see a Christian, and they're surrendered, and they're seeking the deliverance of the Lord, and they're persevering, and they're seeking the will of God. And they're confessing their sin every day. And they're fearing the Lord. And they're walking in obedience. And they're praying. You say, they're pretty well on the way to the millennium. They're doing so well. We come to the transition psalm, Psalm 130. In these psalms of ascent, the psalmist has come a long way. He's getting closer and closer to the reality that he cried out for in Psalm 120. As a pilgrim, he's seen much. There's no question he's seen the Lord. Great day. He's seen him as the Lord, as the deliverer, as the protector, as the liberator, as the builder, as the one who guards, as the blesser, as the one who uses him, as the sovereign God, as the warrior. He's seen the Lord. No question in these psalms. He's seen the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 1. May God help us to see this. Out of the depths, I cried to you, O Lord. Out of the depths. We've been on the Psalms of Ascent, ladies and gentlemen. These are Psalms of Ascent. And he comes to 130 after all of these Psalms. De profundas, out of the depths, I call unto thee. I thought he was ascending. I thought he's going up. How come he's in the depths? You wouldn't expect that in this psalm. He doesn't seem to be one step beyond where he began when he first cried in Psalm 120. Verse 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. He knows the bitter truth now that with all of his surrender and persevering and confessing and weeping and praying, if God were to see him in his sin, he wouldn't be able to stand. The Lord is holy. He's an awesome God. Now he's crying out from the depths, and he says, I've seen the Lord as holy, and I don't know what to do. I was able to respond to Lord because I could surrender. And I was able to respond here because I could repent, and here because I could persevere, here because I could pray, here because I could do this, that, or the other thing. But I just saw the Lord in such a way, I can't figure out how to respond. I don't know what to do. This is Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to thee. Now there's a couple of powerful pictures in this psalm. One, of course, is the wrecked mariner in verse 1. Out of the depths I've cried to thee. And the other is the longing of the watchman. You see that in verse 6 as he waits for the morning to come. His spiritual dilemma is seen in two words that he uses in this psalm, and you haven't seen them in Psalm 120, 121, 122, 123, 124, all the way to Psalm 130. Let me just give you, I think you know this already, but let me just sort of fill you in on this. In our English translation, I don't know which one you're using. I'm using the New American Standard. In the English translation, if it's the word Jehovah in the original, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If it's the Hebrew word Adonai, it's capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. The reason I call attention to that is go to Psalm 120 and you're going to see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D all the way through the psalm. Go to Psalm 121, you're going to see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all the way through the psalm. And you're going to see it in 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, until you come to Psalm 130. Verse 1 and 2, he looks up and he cries to Jehovah, L-O, capital, all caps, L-O-R-D. But then he introduces another word, capital L, lowercase. Listen to my cry. Be attentive to my cry. In verse 3, he looks up to heaven. He said, I've seen the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D. I've seen Jehovah. I've seen him as Lord, as deliverer, as builder, as conqueror, as victor, as liberator. I've seen him in every way. But now I've seen Adonai. You see, Jehovah, he's up there victorious. He's up there reigning. Adonai is the one that comes down and he deals with us, and he is here and he's alive. And so he looks up to heaven. In Psalm 130, verse 5, he makes a sigh. I wait for Jehovah, L, capital O-R-D. And then he says, my soul waits for Adonai. I've seen him in every psalm as Jehovah, Savior, self-existent one. He's the Lord. But now in this psalm, he comes near. He's Adonai. He's holy. What am I going to do? He's so holy. This is what Isaiah saw. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, now if he would regard iniquity, who could stand? Who could stand? I could respond to the Lord by surrender. I could respond to another revelation by confessing my sin. But before Adonai, Jehovah Adonai, it's the same person. But now I'm seeing him as the one who is here. He's holy, and I'm sinful. And with all of these things that I've seen, how do I respond? And so in verse 5 and 6, he said, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. And when he comes to Psalm 130, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, his response is not to respond. He doesn't respond. He said, I can't do anything. My tears are not going to help. My perseverance is not going to help. My repentance is not going to help. My prayer is not going to help. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to hope in the Lord. If he doesn't rescue me, I'm done. And then he recommends that to the remnant that are with him. In 130, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there's loving kindness. With him is redemption. Plenteous redemption, abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel. That's the end of his theology. You see, in these Psalms of Ascent, he moved from that which was earthly to that which was heavenly. He moved from that which is carnal to that which is spiritual. That's an ascent. And now he must move from doctrine to reality. From the teaching, from instruction. His heart was crying out at the beginning, not for light. That's what he got. He said, I don't need light. I need life. I need life. I want reality. I'm sick of living in a pretend world. I want to know the Lord. And so at this point, he says, I will not respond anymore. Now I'm just going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to give up. Now don't misunderstand when I say give up. But he says, I'm going to give up all my surrender and all my seeking the will of God and all of my confession of sin and all of my warfare by prayer, and I'm going to give all that up. What he doesn't know is he's giving it up as a work. It's going to be returned as a fruit. And now, as he comes to know the Lord in intimacy, and these are the last psalms that Tom's going to develop with us this evening, Lord willing. As he enters into the reality, he leaves doctrine finally forever. He leaves doctrine, and he finds the Lord. And as he finds the Lord, now, as a fruit, he finds himself repenting and confessing and continuing on and praying. And all those wonderful things that he had to leave as a work. And so we move from the desire to have reality to all of the teaching. He's Lord, he's liberator, he's deliverer, he's the builder, he's the sovereign one, he's the one that fights your enemies. He sees the Lord, but it's all doctrine, it's all creed, it's all cold, it's all formal. It's all liturgy. And he says, I need reality. Beginning at Psalm 131, 131, 132, 33, 34, God brings him into the reality. And Lord willing, that's what we'll look at tonight. That is the ascent. That's where he was panting to go. That's where he finally arrives. So we'll leave it there. And I hope you're sensing what this psalmist is going through as he ascends, because my guess is that's how you ascend. That's how I ascended. I had a desire. I learned a bunch of stuff. And I saw real. It was real. I saw the Lord. And I felt like, it's his part. Now, what's my part? I got to do something. I just can't do nothing. What's my part? What a deliverance when God delivers you from chasing after every wind of doctrine, even true doctrine, to find the Lord.